Good morning, Fellowship Cabot. It's good to be with you today. If you're new to us, my name is Mark. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Fellowship, and it's a privilege to welcome you with us. Particularly if you're new to us, I want to encourage you after the service today, drop by the Connection Center. It's just right outside these doors. We'd love to get to know you a little better and maybe help you get to know us a little better. So take just a moment to do that. Well, I'm really excited this morning because we get the opportunity to open up this book together and to learn together. And so let me encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and start making your way with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible app, let me encourage you to download one. There's some great ones out there. My favorite, personally, is an app called YouVersion. It's Y-O-U version. It's a free app. It has all kinds of Bibles, reading plans, all kinds of great resources. Encourage you to download that on your phone and use that. It's a great resource. Well, we've been in a series called Heaven on Earth. And we've been looking at the two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians together, and been doing that for a couple of months now. We're going to land the plane today, and we're going to land that plane because next week, Jason's going to kick us off here with a new series that we're calling Devoted, as we're going to be talking and looking about what it looks like to be devoted to certain things as the people of God in His church. And that'll run for about 4 weeks, and then we'll move in to a Christmas series. Can you believe Christmas is right around the corner, man? I'm already getting those Black Friday emails. You getting those? It's going to be here before we know it. And then we'll be into the first of the year, and it'll be here before we know it. And so that's kind of the trajectory for you over the next few weeks as we kind of continue to study and learn together. In this time here on Sunday morning. Well, we've said that these Thessalonians, they're young in their faith. This is a new church. They have really been struggling under all kinds of hostility and persecution. And Paul is penned these two letters really back to them to offer them hope, to help clarify some doctrinal issues in particular around the second coming of Jesus, and to really hammer home the truth of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we see here in chapter 5 is really a picture of what it looks like for a community of Christ followers to be living for heaven on earth, what that looks like. And so what Paul's going to do here in chapter 5 is he's going to talk about, hey, in light of who you are in Christ, this is the way you need to live your life. These are the things that you need to do. And in doing that, Paul here in chapter 5 is actually going to give us 17 commands. You heard that right. 17 commands. Now, why would Paul, why would he end his letter this way? With this kind of heart, with all of these kinds of commands that he gives us here as his followers, as Jesus followers, why would he do that? Well, I think it's because Paul sees himself as a spiritual father, if you will, of the Thessalonians. He sees them as his spiritual children. And so out of love and out of care for them, he's going to share his heart in some things that he wants them to do. Now, I did this a couple of weeks ago with my youngest son. My youngest son, Hudson, for the very first time, went to Fayetteville, to the University of Arkansas, all by himself. And before he went up there, because I love him, I'm concerned for him, there were some things that I wanted to tell him before he made that journey. Things like, hey, you know what? As you're driving up there, I want you to drive the speed limit. And by the way, when you get up there, I want you to send me a text so that I know you got there, you got there and everything's okay. And then I said, oh, by the way, you might want to take, or at least think about taking at least one shower over the weekend, okay? These are the kinds of things that we talk about, and I'm telling him these things because I love him and I care about him. These are the things that I hope he would do in my absence. That's exactly what's going on here with the Apostle Paul. He's got these people that he loves, that he cares for. He's poured his life and his heart out into them, and he's kind of wrapping this up, and he's saying, listen, I can't be with you, but here are some things that I want you to do. This is who you need to be in light of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what's going on. Now, I want to say this from the outset and be real clear about this. These 17 commands are not a moral checklist of do's and don'ts. One of my great fears for some of you is that you'll leave here thinking that you just need to try harder, or you just need to work harder to kind of do these things that Paul lays out here. And let me tell you where that's going to land you. It's going to land you with a lot of frustration in your life and a lot of failure in your life. Because none of us in here can do these in our own power and our own strength. That's why the Apostle Paul, notice, ends this whole section here in verse 28 saying this. He ends this whole passage talking about our need for the grace of Jesus Christ. Because it's that grace, friend, that empowers us to live in this way. It's the grace of Jesus that fuels us to live in light of who we are by living out these commands. Yes, we're called to live this way as followers of Jesus, but we do that. It's grace that motivates that. It's grace that empowers that in our lives. And so, yes, we need to lean into the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live out this life that the Apostle Paul is talking about here at the end of chapter 5. So with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to set these 17 commands up, because I think what we can do is really set them up in really three primary areas that you see there on your outline there. If you're a note taker, there's kind of three areas we can break this down that I think Paul's talking to us about. The first is this, is really how we live our lives with spiritual leadership. In the area of spiritual leadership, and then in the area of relationships, in particular within the church. And then this area that I've called just godly living. And what I think Paul's talking about there is how we, as followers of Jesus, need to live different and distinctly different than those that are maybe out in the world that don't love and know and follow Jesus. And there should be a difference in the way we live our lives. And so that is the way I think this breaks down into those kind of three primary areas. So let's read verses 12 and 13 together as we talk about this area of spiritual leadership. And here's what Paul says. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, remember that the Apostle Paul was forced out of Thessalonica. He was literally run out of town because of his faith, because he was an apostle of Jesus. They literally ran him out of town under persecution and hostility. But before he got run out of town, evidently he set up leaders in this very small young church in Thessalonica, which is northern Greece today. And Paul is writing back to them because evidently this community of faith is not honoring and showing respect to the leaders that he's put in place. Now, we know elsewhere in Scripture that these leaders are called elders. And Paul is saying you need to hold these men in high regard. You need to honor them. You need to appreciate them. You need to value them as leaders. And he tells us why here, and this is real important. He says, notice in verse 12, that it's in the Lord, in the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that God has put them in leadership over you. And so Paul commands these Thessalonians here to appreciate and esteem the elders that God has put over them. It's in the Lord. The author of Hebrews says something very similar about this. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, here at Fellowship, we have elders in place that God Himself has put in place to care for your soul, to care for your family, to care for this church. And so we honor and submit to their leadership in our lives because in doing so, we're ultimately, what Paul is saying here, we're submitting to the authority of God Himself. Because it's God Himself who has put those spiritual leaders in place. So let me summarize this kind of section of Scripture here that's talking about spiritual authority. Here's what I would say about it. Spiritual maturity should result in a respect for God ordained authority in our lives. That's what it should look like. Now, the opposite of that is also true. A spiritual immaturity is the inability to submit to spiritual authority in our lives. And so Paul is calling these Jesus followers, he's calling us to submit to spiritual authority in our life, and if we're mature, we'll do that willingly. Those who are immature will reject that authority in their life, is what Paul's saying. He's saying, hold these leaders that I've put in place in high regard. Honor them, respect them, because they have been put in that place in the Lord. It's God Himself who has established them there to care for your soul, to care for your church, to care for your family, to care for your spiritual needs. So Paul starts this out talking about this whole idea of spiritual authority in your life and in my life. And then he shifts to talk about, if you'll notice there on your outline, to talk about relationships. He's got something to say about relationships, particularly within the church. Look what he says in verse 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Now, we talked a good bit about that last week. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, Paul's reminding us here in verse 14 that the church, that we as people, as followers of Christ, we need to be people who look out for each other, that help each other, that support each other, that encourage each other, that the church is the place where the spiritually strong help the spiritually weak. Notice what he says here. He talks about the faint-hearted. He talks about the weak, that we're to be a community that actually helps and supports each other. The image that comes to mind here for me in verse 14 is the image of a hurt or wounded athlete that just can't quite get off the field. And we've all seen this image before of an athlete who has their arms, he or she has their arms around two other people because they can't really put any weight on whatever it is that's hurting on them, their ankle or their knee. And so they have other people that help them off the field of play, if you will. I think that's a great picture of what Paul's talking about needs to happen in the church. Because life is hard. Life is difficult. This journey of faith that we're walking is hard. Marriage is hard. Work is hard. All of that is difficult, and we need people to help us, to encourage us, to prop us up, to help us move down this path and this field of faith that we're on, is what Paul's talking about. By the way, that's why here at Fellowship we talk so much about getting in a small group. We call them D groups or discipleship groups because we all need a small group of people around us who really know the struggles of our life, the pain of our life, the real issues that are going on, and they're the people that we can rest on when things are hard, when we're weak, and we feel faint-hearted. And that's what Paul's commanding and urging us here. But he goes on and follows this up. Notice he says, don't return evil for evil in verse 15. In fact, seek to do good to each other and to everyone. Now, if anyone had a right to return evil for evil, it was these Thessalonians who are being persecuted both by the Jews and the Greeks. Outwardly, they had every right, if you will, to return whatever evil and whatever persecution and hostility they were facing. And yet Paul is saying to them and saying to us, don't do it. Don't do it because Jesus has called us as his followers not to retaliate. Jesus has called us to a whole different way of living our lives, to not return evil for evil, to not seek revenge, to not seek to retaliate even when somebody is saying or doing something that's offensive or hurtful to us. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, I encourage you sometime to read this sermon. He just kind of turns our world upside down. Here's what Jesus says about this retaliation factor in Matthew 5. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because back then in the Old Testament, if you go read in the Old Testament, you hurt me, guess what? I'm going to hurt you. You do something physically to me, guess what? I'm going to do something physically to you. There was literally a law, if you will, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus here is speaking a whole different paradigm of life for his followers. And look what he says. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking on the authority of who he is as the Son of Man, the Son of God. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now let that sit in for a moment. Part of what Jesus is saying here, part of what we're being commanded to here in chapter 5, is that as followers of Jesus, we should have the posture of absorbing wrongdoings and hurt. That as other people sin against us and do things, we ought to be saying to ourselves, you know what? I'm not going to respond to you the way you've responded to me. I'm not going to say the things back to you that you've said to me. I'm not going to return evil for evil. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually takes it a step further here. If you notice, he doesn't just say, don't return evil for evil. He says, actually, be zealous for doing good. Do you see that? What he's saying here is he's saying really our attitude ought to be that we would have an attitude of blessing even in the face of cursing. That we would have an attitude of being friendly even in the face of hostility towards us. That we would pursue good even against those who are against us and hostile towards us and angry towards us. See, this is a whole different and distinct way of life that Paul's laying out here, that Jesus has laid out for us. Now, can I be honest with you? This is something that I really struggle with in my life. Let me tell you, just a couple of weeks ago, I was on Twitter. And when I was on there, I found a tweet that somebody had written about my oldest son. Now, some of you know my oldest son, Hunter, plays in the NFL. And he's injured right now, so he's not playing. But somebody had gone on there, somebody that I don't know, somebody sitting behind a computer somewhere, wrote this incredibly detailed, disparaging tweet about my son, about his character, about who he was as a player. And as I was reading this, all of this anger began to just kind of well up in me as his dad. Because there's this part of me, it's like, you know what? You can mess with me, but don't you dare mess with my kids, right? And in that moment, what I did is I just started typing out a tweet filled full of anger and defense and really truth against all that this other person had said about my son. And then I got ready to hit the return key. And thankfully, by God's grace, I didn't hit that return key. Now, but that's the one time that I haven't hit that return key. There's been lots of other times that I have. You know why? Because at times I struggle with this spirit of wanting to retaliate. Oh, you hurt me? Well, guess what? I'm going to hurt you. Oh, you said that about me? I'm going to say that about you. To want to defend myself. And what Paul's saying here, and what he's challenging us with, and what Jesus is saying is listen, life on heaven on earth, it's don't return evil for evil. Actually pursue good. And certainly that's a great challenge, not just for me, I think for all of us. That as these things happen, we would find a way to be kind and forgiving even to the people in our lives who are not kind and forgiving to us. That's really hard for us. And so if we were to summarize these commands, if you will, here in verses 14 and 15 about our relationships, here's what I think it's saying. It's saying spiritual maturity should result in loving others by treating others as more important than ourselves. Now, the flip side of that is this. Spiritual immaturity is you loving you more than you love other people. See, in reality, when it comes to retaliation, what it is you're more concerned about the way you're feeling and the way you've been hurt. That's what it really is. Oh, you hurt me? Well, guess what? I'm not just going to hurt you. I'm going to actually hurt you more, right? We see this in a marriage, by the way, a lot, don't we? See, my wife and I, when we fight to win, right? And we just do. Both of us have strong personalities, and when we go at it, we're going to fight to win. But here's the problem with that. See, each of us have a hand grenade. Okay, that we know when we're losing that argument and that fight, here's what we can do. We can just kind of throw that in there. Because we know when we throw that hand grenade in that argument or in that conflict, all of a sudden, it's going to send shrapnel everywhere. In reality, in the moment, in a desire because I'm hurt, because she's not listening to me, she's not responding to me, I in turn want to try to hurt her. And we do that often in all of our relationships, not just our marriage, but in all across. And Jesus here and Paul here, they're introducing to us a whole different paradigm of the way we're to live our life. That's the way spiritually mature people live their lives. They treat others as more important than themselves. Now, starting in verse 16, Paul's going to begin to transition into this idea of godly living. Now, what I mean by that is that our lives, for those of us who know, love, and follow Jesus, our lives are to be distinct and different than the culture and the world. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he's going to draw our attention to some ways that our lives need to be different. Look at verse 16. He says this. He says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Do you know that the Bible commands over 70 times for us to be people that are joyful? Now, joy is different than happiness. Happiness and joyfulness are not the same things. Happiness is something that's based on the circumstances in your life. In other words, I'm happy when my job's going great. I'm happy when I get that bonus that I was hoping to get. Or I'm happy when my kids bring home a report card and they've done better than I thought they were going to do. Or I'm happy when my daughter spikes the ball at her volleyball game. Those are all things that bring about happiness. But they're based on circumstances. Joy is something entirely different. Joy is something that rises above the circumstances in our life. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to hurt. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have pain in our life. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be really hard days and seasons in our life. But what it does mean is that there's this spirit in us and this attitude in us that even in the toughest and hardest times of our life, we feel this sense of joy. And can I tell you something that's missing from the church today? It's joy. Some of the meanest, rudest, most unfriendly people I know are Christians. It's just the truth. There's a lack of joy there. just this sense that when you're around people, do they feel oozing out of you? Not in an unhealthy, inauthentic way, but do they just feel a sense of joy that attracts them to who Jesus is and the good news of Jesus? Paul says, rejoice always. He goes on to say this in verse 17. Notice he says, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Because this idea of pray without ceasing is mentioned several places in the New Testament. I think it has a threefold meaning. Number one, pray without ceasing means obviously to pray often. That we should have this posture of prayer in our life. That when it comes to situations, circumstances, relationships in our life, that rather than us always trying to take control and make things happen, we have this sense in which we pray. We have a situation or circumstance with one of our kids, we pray. We got a big meeting with a business associate, we pray. There's this attitude and posture in our life around prayer, and we're just people that pray often and regularly in our lives. I think, secondly, praying without ceasing also means we just have this attitude of dependence. See, prayer communicates dependence. Prayer, by the way, is just a conversation we have with God. But it's this posture in our lives that the things in our life can't happen apart from God moving. Prayer has a way of developing this posture of dependence. This can't happen in my life apart from you making it happen. Our marriage is not going to make it apart from you moving. And I'm going to be praying and depending on you to make it happen. And then I think last, but certainly not least, praying without ceasing is to not give up on prayer. That's a big one. Because sometimes when we start praying, we expect God to move on our timetable. And God rarely ever moves on our timetable. And oftentimes what we do is we just throw in the towel. We quit praying. We quit depending on Him. We try to take control of the circumstances or the relationships in our life. It's so easy to do that, and we forget the power of prayer. That's what Paul's talking about here. So easy to happen. Sometimes it can take years before you actually see a prayer and see a prayer move and change happen. I know in my own life I have some people that are very close to me that I'm related to that I spend Christmas and Thanksgiving with, and I spent 15 years just praying that there would be some kind of spiritual movement in there. It took 15 years to actually see anything. Sometimes that happens. We can't give up on prayer. Paul goes on, notice in verse 18 here, to talk about this attitude of thanksgiving. Now, we're in a season of thanksgiving, right? But so often, what Paul's talking about here, notice he's talking about, he says, this is actually the will of God, that we would be followers of Jesus who have an attitude, a heart of thanks. Because if you think about it, James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything that you have, everything that you are, is a gift. An undeserved gift, I would say, from God. And when you realize that, you live with an attitude of thanks. A gratefulness in your life. Not just at Thanksgiving, although we want to have a thankful heart at Thanksgiving. No, I'm talking about an attitude that lives each and every day in us. A spirit of thanks. Paul's talking about that here. Then he goes on, verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. I would argue that he's the forgotten God. And as a person, the Holy Spirit wants a relationship with you. He wants to be close to you. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to, spiritually speaking, change you, to transform your life. One of the ways the Holy Spirit does that is convicts you of sin and things going on in your life. But what can happen is when we sin and when we continually disobey the Holy Spirit and His work and we disregard the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Over time, what the Bible says can happen is we actually quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the Bible says, multiple places. Because of our disobedience, because of our continual sin, because of our disregard for the Holy Spirit, over time, it's just like there's no power there. Now, I'm teaching my 14-year-old daughter, Hope, how to drive. And for those of you as parents have had that unique opportunity, she got in the car a couple of weeks back, and she started to take off, and the car wasn't running very good. It was pretty sluggish. And I knew what the problem was, but I didn't tell her what the problem was. And she just kept driving. She couldn't figure it out. And the car was kind of shaking. And every time she stepped on the accelerator, it just wouldn't quite go like she wanted it to go. And do you know what the problem was? Somebody named it. You had the emergency brake on. She had forgotten to take the emergency brake off. And here's the reality. Some of us in here, we have all of this power inside of us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we sit here today, spiritually speaking, we're stagnant, we're sluggish, we don't really feel close to God, we can't really figure out what's going on, what's really happening in our life. I'll tell you what's happening. We've quenched the Holy Spirit. Through our disobedience, through our sin, through our disregard of His work in our life. And it's like, spiritually speaking, we're sluggish. It's like we're going through our spiritual lives with the emergency brake on. There's all this power there to change us, to transform us, to do a great work in us. And yet we've quenched the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In verse 20 may even give an indication of what specifically these Thessalonians were doing that was causing a potential quenching of the Holy Spirit. It says they were despising prophecies. Now, prophets were used by God to call people back to God and also to call people to get in alignment with God and His Word. And Paul is saying here, don't shut down prophets. Because as Jesus followers, we need to be people who listen to God and what He might want to say to us through a prophet. So he says, don't despise these prophecies. But at the same time, we don't want to just listen blindly to what a prophet might say. We want to test his words. Look at verse 21. That's why Paul says, but test everything and hold fast what is good. We want to examine everything through the lens of Scripture. We don't want to take what anyone says, including me, at face value. We want to be people that can handle this book and handle this truth in such a way that we can discern what is right and what is wrong, is what Paul is saying. And then lastly, in verse 22, almost in summary, he says this, abstain from every form of evil. Here in just summary, he says, you know what? Live your life in such a way that it's distinct and different from all that's going on out in the culture and in the world. Now, if I was going to summarize this section that talks about godly living here, here's the way I would summarize that. Spiritual maturity should result in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and an obedience to God's Word. So the flip side of that, spiritual immaturity is a hardness to the Spirit and a disregard for the authority of God's Word in your life. See, mature Jesus followers see this book as the authority for their life and the Holy Spirit as the means to live in obedience to it. That's what Paul's saying here. So that's 17 commands. Are you tired yet? I'm tired. Now, again, I want to say this. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. This heaven on earth life that we're talking about has to be empowered and driven by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The power has to come from God. It's God working in us and through us to fuel this life that Paul's talking about here. That's why he ends this the way he does. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you, he who calls you is faithful. Listen to this statement. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So here Paul gives us the formula, if you will, for how we live out this life, how we do these things. He says, the God of peace will work in you to sanctify you. God will do it. He will complete the good work in you. And the way God does that is God has placed himself in you, if you're a Jesus follower, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has everything that you need for the spiritual life and to fulfill the commands and the life that the Apostle Paul is laying out here. We can't do it in our own power and our own strength, but here's the thing. We have that power in us. It's there to live out this kind of life. It's found in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that work? Well, this summer, I got the chance to ride an electric bicycle. You ever ridden an electric bicycle? It's a pretty cool experience. Now, I've been on a lot of bikes. They're big bikes when you're my size, trust me. But when you're on a regular bike, you have to work really hard. I mean, you have to pedal. Man, when you hit a hill, man, you got to really pedal this thing. Well, let me tell you about an electric bike. It's the coolest thing in the world. All you have to do is put in about 10% effort. All of a sudden, man, there's this other power on this electric bike that just kind of kicks in. And man, you start cruising. You start going along. Man, I start thinking, man, I'm really going on this bike because there's this power that's pushing me along in this electric bike. It's incredible. Incredible. I can't think of a better picture of the way the Holy Spirit works. See, when I was on that bike, I had to steer that bike. I had to pedal some. I had certain things I had to do when I was on that bike. But the main thing I had to do was lean into the power of that bike, the power that was there. And it just moved me right along. And God has given us that power in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the more we lean into the Holy Spirit and more we lean into Jesus and the grace of Jesus, the more we can live out this life that Paul's talking about here. Now, why did Paul close this out the way he does? Because he's challenging these Jesus followers in Thessalonica. He's saying, in light of who you are in Jesus Christ, live this way. Man, do these things. This is what it looks like to live for heaven on earth. He's saying the same thing to us, Cabot. He's saying, you know what? Live this way. Do these things. Don't do them in your own strength. Oh, man, don't you dare try. You're just going to fail. You're going to be frustrated. Tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. But know that as you do those things, the people out there see in your life heaven on earth, Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this powerful truth here in chapter 5. You have given us so much. You have called us to so much. 17 commands here. And yet you've given us all of the power to live this kind of life. A power that's ultimately found in you. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't just try harder. It's really about a deeper trust in you and tapping into the power that you've already given us through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, even now we just pause and we ask you to help us to acknowledge the spiritual authority and leadership that you've put in our life. To hold those people in high regard, to honor them, to appreciate them, to celebrate them. Because do so is really to celebrate and appreciate you because you've established them there. And would you help us to love others? and to see the interest of others as more important than ourselves, to not retaliate, but yet to be humble, and to return evil with kindness and even forgiveness, and to seek to do good to others. And would you help us to live out this godly life that you called us to be people that rejoice, to be people that don't quench the Holy Spirit, to be people that are mindful of others, that have a thankful, grateful heart in you, a community and a people that's praying and seeking you, and that, God, you would raise up here in this place called Fellowship Cabot, that you would raise up a community where we're living for heaven on earth, and those out in this community and beyond would see you in us. And we pray that in the powerful and beautiful name of Jesus, who makes it all possible.